Please join me in an attitude of prayer. Holy and gracious God, for today we give you thanks. Lord, in this time, may your Spirit descend upon us, and may the words of my mouth, meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so today we are finishing up our final day for the sermon series about people of faith who have influenced and inspired us. And today is the last day for it because next Sunday is the Sunday before Lent begins. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to have a baptism next Sunday. So baby Stella Hawksworth is getting baptized. So Arthur and Sarah's baby. And so we're going to have a special service next week. So I'm going to have a special service, obviously geared towards that. So today is the last day for the sermon series, and I wanted to end with a man named William Wilberforce. So that name may or may not be familiar to you, but he is the man who is credited with abolishing slavery in England. A number of years ago, a fairly popular movie came out called Amazing Grace, and it was about William Wilberforce's life and work of abolishing slavery. And it was actually fairly popular. It actually, if you know actors, it had a young Benedict Cumberbatch in it. So he was in that movie. So it was pretty well done. I remember being so captivated by the movie, though, that I bought a book about William Wilberforce. And it's by John Piper, and it's called Amazing Grace in the Life of William Wilberforce. And I also really highly recommend that book to you if you're interested in learning more about him, but also the spiritual aspect. John Piper dives into more of what motivated him spiritually and religiously. So it's a good book. But a little bit more about William Wilberforce. He was born on August 24th, 1759 in Hull, England. When he was a child, he went to go live with his aunt and uncle, Hannah and William. And this was a formative time in his life and also for his faith. It was while he was with his aunt and uncle that he became associated with more evangelical religious influences. But at one point, Wilberforce's mother was worried about the evangelical influences that her son was being subjected to while he was with his aunt and uncle. As Piper writes in his book, Wilberforce's mother was worried that he was turning Methodist. Isn't that funny? So just as a little side note about that comment. So John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, this would have been the time that John Wesley was coming into his own, forming this Methodist movement. John Wesley was a priest for the Church of England, and that was the more socially acceptable high church that everyone should be, that they believed everyone should be associated with. So that was high church, but John Wesley was doing something we kind of forget. It was radical for this time, you know. It was considered more evangelical. So that's kind of where why his mother was a little worried, because it was a different movement. It was a radical movement for that time. But Wilberforce actually kind of met a lot of famous people that were associated with Wesley, including George Whitefield, who was one of the original people that hung out with Wesley and helped give birth to the Methodist movement. So those are the people that he was subjected to. But also, while Wilberforce lived with his aunt and uncle, there was one person that influenced him probably the most, and his name was John Newton. John Newton is the author of one of the most recognized, most popular hymns, Amazing Grace. That's right. Wilberforce referred to him as Old Newton. And Newton was, if you don't know much about him, Newton was a Reformed slave ship captain who had become a minister in the Church of England. So Piper writes in his book, if the question is asked who planted the first seed of Christian faith in the heart and mind of William Wilberforce, John Newton would be the most likely nomination. It seems inevitable that Newton's colorful life story and conversion would have made its mark on the teenage Wilberforce during his visits. So that's kind of neat that Newton had an influence on a young Wilberforce. Now, we're going to see Newton come back later on in Wilberforce's life as an adult. But for right now, we're going to move on about his story. So Wilberforce becomes an adult. He strays away from the Christian faith. And when he turned 18, he inherited his father's large inheritance. And let's just say Wilberforce knew how to spend it. He gambled, he drank, and he went to all the best clubs. In 1780, when he was at the ripe old age of 21 years old, he decided to buy himself a seat in the House of Commons, and he got himself into politics. But not much in his life had changed at that point. He still partied pretty hard, and then the next day he just showed up to Parliament and cast meaningless votes on meaningless debates. So much has changed since then, hasn't it? Some people are laughing. Okay, good. But in a few years' time, he had a spiritual conversion that changed his whole life. And it came just through a series of friends who talked to him about their faith life, about the Bible, about God. And it fascinated and it convicted him all over again. And it ultimately changed his life. At this point, he wanted to leave politics and become a priest. That was how convicted he was by this. And at this point, though, old Newton, John Newton, re-entered Wilberforce's life and convinced Wilberforce to stay in Parliament to serve God through politics. Through other conversations with John Newton, Wilberforce became convinced that his life work would be to end slavery. 20 years later, in 1807, he finally abolished the slave trade. And this was a huge victory. This was a momentous moment in Wilberforce's life work. However, he was only able to abolish slave trade. Slavery was still legal. So it took another 20 years of work on Wilberforce's work to end slavery altogether. And it happened 3 days shy of his death. So Wilberforce's entire adult career was focused on abolishing slavery, and he was successful. Through his tireless work, the evils of slavery were ended for one country, and others would follow in his example in their work for the abolition of slavery here in America. When Wilberforce experienced, though, his spiritual conversion, he had two goals in his life: to end the slave trade and to reform morals. Wilberforce combined his deep personal faith with his deep understanding of social activism. John Wesley, who also worked and helped influence Wilberforce, had a term for this. John Wesley called it personal and social holiness. So personal holiness are those things that we do that help us to grow in our faith life. So things like coming to church, going to small group, reading your Bible and praying. Social holiness are those things you do to live out your faith. So I've always been captivated by Wilberforce and his life work because of his strong convictions to be both spiritual and active in our calling as Christians. We are called to live out our faith through both personal and social holiness. And our reading today from the book of James is all about that. Now, kind of a fun side note about the book of James. The book of James is actually somewhat controversial, especially for us as Protestants. Because one of the tenets of our Christian doctrine, that when 500 years ago, when we broke away from the Catholic Church, right, and formed the Protestant Church, one of the core doctrines that we separated from the Catholics were, they believed at that time, the Catholics believed, that you were saved by your good works. So if you put enough money in the offering plate, if you did enough good things, they believed at that time that you went to heaven. And then Martin Luther had that epiphany, had that revelation, that no, we're not saved by our good works, we're saved by faith alone. And that separated us from the Catholics. And so then in the book of James, though, James is all about the good works, and he's all talking about how it complements our faith. And so it's always been very difficult for us as Protestants of how do we explain theologically that, yes, we are saved by faith alone, but yes, we also need to do good works, right? Faith without works is dead faith, right? So how do we explain that theologically so it doesn't sound like we're getting to heaven based on our good works? And even John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, kind of struggled with explaining this theologically. But in the end, the way he kind of came up with the thought was that it was more about the order of salvation. So in other words, yes, we are saved by faith alone. The heart commitment has to come first. But then after the heart commitment, then we express our faith by doing good works. We are not saved by our good works because that's not faith. But we have to have faith first and the actions come next. And that's what James is saying, is that if we have faith, then we have to have the actions that go alongside it. We can't be Christians in name alone. We have to show our faith to the world in some tangible way that makes a difference. Now, sometimes I've heard an argument against this idea that we need to have works alongside our faith. Some of the arguments I've heard for some Christians, they have said, well, you know, my faith life is private. That's between me and God. I don't share that. So to a degree, that's true, right? Your faith life, your spiritual, your personal holiness is between you and God. That's between no one else, right? But more is required of us. We have a responsibility to the community of believers and to the world to live out our faith. In our baptismal vows that we take as United Methodists, we vow to renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of our sin. We vow to resist evil, injustice, and oppression, whatever forms they present themselves. We vow to put our whole trust in God's grace, to promise to serve him as our Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races. That kind of faith doesn't allow us the luxury to sit behind closed doors and to just be only praying. It demands that as a person of faith, we are to take action and to find a way to make a difference in this world in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, with that being said, there are lots of ways that we can take action depending on our circumstances and our context, right? So for some people, it means becoming politically active, making a difference through our laws. For others, we're building homes for Habitat for Humanity. For others, we're giving money or donations so that others can do the work that they need to do with the resources they need. And maybe for others, it means that you're visiting people and you're checking in on the homebound members and people who are sick and not doing well. There are lots of ways to live out our faith in actionable ways. William Wilberforce's life work was a testimony that a strong faith, earnest prayer, and a desire to make a difference are required of all those who are called, who call themselves Christians. And indeed, we have seen that, right, throughout our sermon series these last few weeks, the different people that we've talked about. From Mr. Rogers, who shared his faith through his passion for helping children, to Laura Ingalls Wilder, who shared in her countless books of how her faith was a guide in her daily life, to Henry Nouwen, who was willing to be vulnerable and transparent in his countless books and shared his personal journey to be a soul friend to anyone who was willing to pick up his books and to walk in their spiritual journey. All of these people, in one way or another, shared their faith and showed us how to live out our faith that influences and inspires others. Now, maybe you will never be as famous as Mr. Rogers or any of these people that we have talked about. But the goal we should all have as Christians is to influence and inspire even just one or two people by how we live out our faith. And perhaps because of that, we will bring people to Christ to inspire them to take the next faithful step in their faith life. And that will have a ripple effect for the kingdom of God that we will never find out about until we reach heaven someday. And so my hope and my prayer from this sermon series is that I hope that at least one of these people we talked about influenced or inspired you in a new way, or you connected with them in a deep way, and it influences you to go out and live your lives as faithful witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ, making a difference in this world, even just one person at a time. Thanks be to God for the saints, for the faith of the saints of the past. Amen.